Oh Lord God, all of these verses about your word, and what we need is for your spirit to bring us to the word. There are many people who pick up a Bible who get no benefit because they don't have the spirit. There are many people who have never heard the word of God at all. But Lord, we have a privilege this morning. We have this great blessing this morning. Help us not to discount the gift that you give so freely to us. Your spirit and your word are opened this morning, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 John 1 this morning. It could end up being a new series for the morning sermon, but I haven't decided on that yet. So this morning I thought that I would just open these verses that I, some of my favorite verses in all of the New Testament, all of Scripture, 1 John 1, 5 to 10, and I like going into chapter 2, but we won't do that today. This morning we're going to look at 1 John 1, 5 to 10, and we're going to see it as an invitation to communion, which goes right along with the hymn that we sang, Shepherd of Souls Refreshed and Blessed, which is a communion hymn. And so you can think of it as this sermon and that hymn inviting us to come back this evening when this table will be set with the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So 1 John 1, 5 through 10, and then this evening we'll be looking at 1 John 1, 9 in particular. So this morning, a bigger picture, and then this evening, more focused on confessing our sins and the faithfulness and justice of God who forgives our sins. So John is here in his letter. He is declaring that God is light. He is pure. He is radiant. He is holy. This is one of John's favorite comparisons. Light and darkness, it's very simple to grasp. You could think about creation and the darkness. It says the darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you could take that to the book of Revelation where there is no more sun because there is no need for the sun because God is its light. So God dispels darkness. God is light. You can think about night and day. We when we see an obvious contrast, we say it's like night and day. You know, apples and oranges, or night and day. We see the obvious contrast. So it's as clear as that, and John is giving us this clear distinction, this clear difference between darkness and light. God who is light and the darkness of sin and the darkness of this world. So let me read the passage, 1 John 1, 5 through 10. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And that's where it ends. I mean, 1 John 2 is going to give you a little bit of more about redemption. Because if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But we have enough here to look at this morning, and it's two very simple points. Number one, God is light. It's a very obvious point. And then the second one is, in him is no darkness at all. So if you like really simple outlines, it's light and darkness. Point one is light, point two is darkness. So point number one, light. And it starts with that declaration of John, God is light. Verse 5, this is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light. John did not make up this picture of darkness and light. He did not make up this idea of calling Jesus light. Jesus Himself uses this. He says in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. One of those famous I am statements of Jesus Christ where He is proclaiming to be God. I am. Right? Moses at the burning bush. Who is sending me? I am has sent you. This is the God of the Old Testament. This is God of the New Testament. This is God the Father. I am. God the Son says, I am. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And then John 9:5, Jesus said, after He heals a blind man, and you can imagine the blind man now able to see, and the light may have been difficult for him to handle. Jesus said to him, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So back to our text in John 1:5, 1 John 1:5, the light that is mentioned here emphasizes purity, holiness, and truth. The purity of God, because in the context, there's no fellowship with light and darkness. There's no mixture of light and darkness. Holiness, because again, in the context, what we read about is the forgiveness of sins, without which you will not see God. Because there is no mixing, it's pure. Without holiness, you will not see God, and we need holiness. So this light emphasizes the holiness of God, and light also emphasizes, in the context here, the truth of God. It's deceit that you're following after when you're walking in darkness. You're believing lies. So that's the declaration that John starts with. He starts with God. And that is absolutely life-changing. It's simple, but it's life-changing because many people in this world do not begin with God. They suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness, and they end up making the absolutely wrong conclusions about life. Let me give you a few examples. Example number one is this. If you don't start with God, then your view of life is very shallow. If we begin, as the world does, with that view of man, that we just came out of nothing, we just evolved animals, we are just mammals, you know, we're just a product of evolution, if that's the case, then when it comes to the sanctity of life, you end up with freedom of choice, because this is my right. Who are you to tell me? I've evolved just as much as you have, maybe even more than you have, because I understand that we have a right to freedom of choice, which translates to being pro-death. This is about abortion. This is about pro-choice, which is actually pro-death. It's called pro-choice because it sounds better. It hides the sin a little bit. Although the world, if you haven't noticed, is getting more bold about sin, about death. Yes, we want to abort babies, and we feel that it is a right. That is something that does not start with God. If you don't start with God, that's what you end up with. You also end up with euthanasia, right? The killing of those who are no longer of any use to society, deemed by someone, maybe even themselves, or the putting to death of the elderly, as though their life has no value. Well, if you begin with evolution, if you begin with the world, that's where you end up. There is no sanctity of life. However, if you start where John does with God, and you understand that God is the giver of life and the taker of life, then the issue is no longer about human choice. It's about a life-giving God who is very clear that human life is worth much. He says that pretty explicitly in Psalm 49. But we also know it from the moral law, the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder. So pro-choice or pro-death is not what we would promote, but rather we would promote the sovereignty of God who says, thou shalt not murder, and we must be pro-life. This is not about politics at all. This is about God who rules over all, even over the nations of men, even over our own hearts. Humans are made in God's image. Life is not to be discarded. So John starts with God. That's one example of where not starting with God can lead. Here's another example. If you don't start with God, your view on parenting will be hit or miss. Mostly miss. If you go to Amazon and type in parenting, you will get over 50,000 results. For example, good inside. A guide to becoming the parent you want to be. There's a worldview in that. Good inside. We're all basically good. That's not what the Bible says. But that's what this parenting book promotes. Here's another one. 1-2-3 Magic. Parenting book. 1-2-3 Magic. Don't you wish parents said it was that easy? It's called, subtitled, The New Three-Step Discipline for Calm, Effective, and Happy Parenting. Sounds awesome. God promotes parenting. And he tells us, teaches us how to do it. But he never says it's magic. He never says it's three easy steps. He never even says that it's going to be always calm, always effective, and always happy. You see, the Bible deals with reality instead of magic. Brain-body parenting, how to stop managing behavior and start raising joyful, resilient kids. There's a ring of truth to that. We want some of that, but God also teaches us about managing our behavior. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Here's another one, low-demand parenting. I might buy that one. No. There is a great demand on parents. This is an example of groping around in the darkness. You can imagine being brand new parents. And, the older you get, the younger parents seem to be. These new parents are like, wow, they have kids. You know, aren't they in high school? I don't know. Teenagers? But they're young. And imagine being a parent for the first time. Maybe some of you are. And you're like, I don't know how to raise this kid. And so you go to where everybody goes, to Google or to Amazon, and you type in parenting. That's what you're going to get. But we have light. The Father of lights gives us every good and perfect gift. And he teaches us about parenting. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In his word, we find the meaning of life. We find directions for raising our children. So we start with the word of God, which is not a comprehensive manual for parenting. It is sufficient. But there are those who take the truths of the Word of God and give us books, helpful books, in raising our children. And know that if those books do not begin with the Word of God, you might get some common grace benefit from them, but they will always lead you astray. If they do not begin with God, then they will lead you astray. You must have that foundation. And I'm going to go to this next example, and it's the example of education, because there's similar things with being believing in the sanctity of life and parenting children and educating our children. Every year I have the opportunity to go to Honolulu schools and open the school year for the teachers with their morning devotions. And one of the questions that I asked these teachers, some veterans, some new, is what's the difference between secular education and Christian education? Because if you were just to take a slice of the day and, you know, go in for 5 minutes, open the door, walk into a classroom in a Christian education setting and a secular education setting, there might be no difference. They might look very, very similar. Some of the methods are going to be similar. Some of the results are similar. Again, common grace, that's God giving grace revealed in the world around us. You can stumble upon things that are biblical and good, but are they the same? And the answer is emphatically, no, they are not the same, because the foundation is different, completely different, and the goal is completely different. In secular education, there is no foundation. Their foundation might be some of the great educators of the past. And we look to these great educators of the past and you know, they've come up with these theories of education. We're going to follow them. And that's why in education you have these theories that are kind of trendy for a while, and then they fall back, and they something else comes up, and then it goes back to, let's go back to this, or let's blend these things. And there's no foundation. For the believer in Christian education, it's going to be God's truth. God's truth. God's word directs what we do. In secular education, the aim is some kind of success. Now, we would have to define success differently, and that's one of the fundamental differences, but it's usually measured in prestige or power or wealth. For the believer, what's our goal? What is the chief end of man? It's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so our aim is ultimately and completely different from secular education. It's the difference between darkness and light. Our aim is the glory of God. So we start with God. In the beginning, God. First words of the Bible. In the beginning, God. And then John repeats that in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. Without the Word of God, there is no light. There is only darkness. So we must begin there. So point number one is light. That's the declaration that John gives to us. God is pure, holy, and He is the truth. Now the remainder of the passage deals with these false claims, this darkness coming in, and they all start with this phrase, if we say. So verse 6, if we say. Verse 8, if we say. Verse 10, if we say. You see, it's a different foundation. If God says, or if we say, it's different. So point one is light. God is light. Point two is darkness, or these three false claims. False claim letter A. So this is 2A. Sin doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness. So yeah, sin doesn't matter. You know, I'm a Christian. Yeah, but sin doesn't matter to you. Sin doesn't affect you. I can sin all I want because I'm already forgiven. And it's usually not that bold. It's more like, well, yes, I'm a Christian. But in daily practice, there's no thought of Christ. It's just, I please myself. No, I don't know what God's word said. I don't read God's word. You know, it has no place in this person's life. John has just said that there is no darkness in God at all. The devil is called the prince of darkness. Ephesians 5 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So John is confronting this error that says sin doesn't matter. If you believe that, well, you're a Christian, now you can, and I've met people like this. Theologians call them antinomians. In other words, they don't care about the law. They just, you know, hey, all my sins are covered by the blood of the Lamb. I could do this, I could do that, I could do whatever, live however I want. If that's what you believe, you have believed a lie, and you are of your father the devil, because he is a liar and the father of it, and there is no truth in him. So consider that deceitfulness, because it is an effective device of the devil. He might come and whisper in your ear, but it's usually just the commercials that you hear on the radio or the ads you see on TV. Always whispering to you, always whispering to you. You can make your own choices. You can live however you want. Look, you want to be happy, then do this or do that. And these are all lies. That's what we want to believe when we love our sins. That guy who told me, you know, I'm a Christian, but I can do whatever I want. He loved his sins. It's a trick of the devil. Because what sin does is it separates us from God, unless you're living in this fantasy world. Sin breaks our communion with Christ. Sin breaks our fellowship with other believers. So what's the remedy? Look at verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, that's God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Three things about the remedy. The first one is walk in truth and holiness. That's what the light is. Walk in this purity. Walk in this truth. Walk in this holiness. Ephesians 5, we're not that far removed from Ephesians. Ephesians 5, verse 8, walk as children of light. How simple is that? Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Grit, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Not the grit that the world is very fond of these days, but grit from God's Word. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That means you have to be in the Word. You have to know the Word so that you know what is good and righteous and true, and you want to follow after that. Walk as children of light. This is the heart of the Christian who once was in darkness, but we've been transferred into the kingdom of light. Walk as children of light. Here's another thing about the remedy. As we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Look back up to verse 3 in 1 John 1. It says that you may also have fellowship with us. This is fellowship that is based on the truth of God. And the verse continues, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Fellowship with one another is an indication of walking in the light. And it leads to this continued fellowship with the Father and the Son. Fellowship with one another. That was one of the biggest blessings of being away for that extended period of time. As we were in California, in Ventura, for 1 month. And we got to be with the people of God. And we were taken into that fellowship. And it's exactly the same as this fellowship, but different. Everyone is following Christ, and we had fellowship with one another and fellowship with God. One of the indications of a backsliding Christian is that sporadic fellowship, of waning church attendance, waning, like the waning of the moon, right? When it starts to get darker and darker and darker. It doesn't all just happen at once, unless it's an eclipse, but it's a waning moon. It means it's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, darker and darker and darker. It doesn't always happen that way with believers. You know, we just kind of start appearing less and less and less. You see, the waning believer doesn't desire to be around the light. Darkness is preferred, and the light exposes that darkness. But, John writes, as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. We desire fellowship, and we have fellowship. One more thing about that, this first remedy. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Don't think that you're the only one that sinned this week. If you look around you, which you don't have to do, know that the sister sitting behind you sinned this week. And the pastor in front of you sinned this week. And the guys to your right and your left sinned this week. We struggle with sin. We experience temptation. And we experience falling into temptation. But we're still here. We don't gather because we're the club of perfect people. Some people want that kind of church, a club of perfect people. Well, we'll get there, but it's going to be after death. It's going to be when the Lord returns. We come together because we know that we have need of cleansing. We come together because we know where to find that washing. We come together and we are washed by the Word. We are here to find encouragement from others who are pursuing holiness just like we are and failing at times just like we are. You know, the Lord's table is tonight. And it's not contingent upon your ability to do good. It's not your reward. Oh, you were really good this past month. You can come to the Lord's table tonight. Here's a little ticket. That's not it. There would be nobody here. I wouldn't be here. Nobody would be here. If that's what the Lord's table was, a reward for a week or a month well done, you know, I've been good, now I can come to communion, nobody would be here. And if you think that, that cheapens the gospel. You know what we're proclaiming when we come for the Lord's Supper tonight? When I eat that bread, I'm telling you, I am a sinner and I am in need of the broken body of Christ. And when I drink that little cup, I'm telling you, not that I'm perfect and I deserve this. I'm telling you, I need the blood of Christ to cleanse me from my sin. If I did not have the body and blood of Christ, I'm doomed. So sinner, come to the table. Come to Christ again. He makes us righteous by imputing His active obedience to us. You know, when Jesus lived on this earth, He did everything right. No wonder His brothers had a hard time with Him. They could never measure up. But that's the point. We can never measure up. And after the resurrection of Christ, His brothers believed in Him. We live in a time after the resurrection of Christ. Let us put our faith in Him. And when our faith is in Christ, He's imputed His goodness, all of His righteous things that He did on us. He's given it to us. He's given it to us. The gospel saves us. The gospel sustains us. Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, child of God, sinner, come to the table and be assured that just as you can taste that bread, be assured that Christ's body was given for you. And just as you can smell that wine and taste that wine, that Christ's blood was shed for you. Come this evening and know that power of sin is broken. We are empowered by the Spirit to walk in the light. And that's our desire, to walk in the light. So the first false claim is that sin doesn't matter. And John says that's a lie. Instead, walk in the light and you will have fellowship and you will have cleansing. cleansing. False claim number two. This is, B. False claim B. This is 2B. The claim is that sin no longer bothers us. We have no sin. What are you talking about? Kind of addressed. There's overlap, of course, in these false claims. But look at verse 8. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Sin's not an issue. This is rare. But there are those today who believe that perfection can be accomplished in this life. But to claim that is to deny the ongoing ministry of the gospel and the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit, the provision of Christ. The gospel is not just a one-time thing and then I'm good. In fact, there are some people who come to Christ and the very next day they've quit every bad habit they had, and that's awesome. But most of us, we come to Christ and we're like still trying to get those temptations off of us. We're still just battling those dogs that are incessantly nipping at our heels. But God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with that temptation, make a way to escape. And to say that sin is not an issue is to deny the golden nugget of 1 Corinthians 10:13 that says God doesn't tempt us above what we are able, but makes a way of escape. So the gospel is something that we need again and again and again. And the armor of God is something we need to put on. Ephesians 6, it wasn't long ago that we were in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Another thing about saying that sin doesn't affect me anymore is to deny the biblical process of sanctification, progressive sanctification that's described and we spent some time with in Ephesians 4. The Bible is teaching us that sanctification is a lifelong process where we're putting off the old, putting on the new. So yeah, our Christian lives are not just all of a sudden we're just doing great. That is the trajectory, but the line is not a straight line. It's an up and it's a down, and it's an up and it's a down, and it's an up and it's a down. But it's headed this way because of the work of the Spirit. And it will be fully complete when the Lord returns, or we put off this body of flesh. Until then, there's progressive sanctification. Martin Luther described the Christian life by saying, we are just, we're righteous, and we're sinner at the same time. We are just and sinner at the same time. Sin continues to invade. We continue to need Jesus Christ. We continue to sin while we're in the flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul asks in Romans 7. It's not going to be perfected. It's a lifelong process. Thanks be to God who delivers us. So God's word is pretty clear about our ongoing sinfulness. And then the remedy is given in that well-known verse, 1 John 1:9, a good verse to memorize, a favorite of many Christians. It goes like this: if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The remedy to this self-deception of thinking that, you know, I don't really sin anymore, it's this: confess your sins. God has forgiven you. He will forgive. God has forgiven. He will forgive. This is not a matter of, oh man, he died and he didn't confess his sins. That's a works-based confession of sins. At the cross, your sins, my sins, were paid for in full, past, present, future. And if you question that, ask yourself this question: how many sins had you committed on that day in AD 33 or so when Christ died on the cross? Zero. They were all future. And yet, they were paid for on the cross. So our sins are paid for on the cross. And it's not that sin no longer is a problem for us. No, it still continues. We are just and sinner at the same time. But God wants us, desires our acknowledgement of our sin. But it's not based, our forgiveness is not based on our works. It's based on His faithfulness. That's what the verse says. If you read it closely, it says that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He will keep His promise to make us holy. He will keep His promise to sanctify us. He will keep His promise to complete His work. He will keep His promise to provide our every need. He will keep His promise to cleanse. So it's based on His faithfulness, not ours, because we're terrible at that. And it's based on His justice. He is both faithful and just. So how can forgiveness be based on God's justice? Justice is that sin is paid for. A lot of high-profile crimes in the news these past weeks, and you're listening, you know, murder on the North Shore. What's her sentence going to be? Is it going to be just? Is it going to be a just sentence? We kind of understand justice. You know who really understands justice? Is God. And so based on the justice of God, when He sees our sins, He sees the righteousness of Christ that covers our sins. And so He is just to forgive us our sins. He's not going to double the penalty for those sins by punishing us and punishing Christ. No, if our sins are paid for in Christ, then we're good to go. We are free not to sin. That's the antinomian thing. That's for people who love their sins. No, we're not free to sin. We're free to please God. We're free to live faithfully. We're free to walk in the light. So the false claim, this second false claim, is that sin is not a problem anymore. But that's a self-deception. It's a lie. Instead, confess your sins. So sin doesn't matter. False claim number one. False claim number two. Sin is not a problem anymore. I'm sorry for those of you that like to take good outlines. It's A and B, right? A, sin doesn't matter. B, sin is not a problem anymore. C, I've never really been a sinner. It's not a problem. I've never sinned. This is verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, I've never sinned. But if that's the case, John says, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. If we don't go into chapter 2, what we find is there is no remedy for this. To believe that we have never had a problem with sin is a serious error. But remember that the gospel is the remedy for this. But the gospel, we know primarily good news. But it starts with bad news. In order for the good news to be good, we have to know that the gospel contains bad news. And the bad news is this. You are a sinner. You know that list we read in our catechism this morning? That's us. Slanderer, robber, drunkard, covetous, thief, adulterer, idolater. To some degree, that's who we were, past tense, were. But now in Christ, we're no longer these things. But you have to understand that there is bad news. And that bad news is sin. And sin deserves punishment. We are born in Adam, born under the law. We are lawbreakers. Are you a good person? And you might ask that to someone. Are you a good person? And their initial answer might be yes, because that's what they've been taught in secular thinking. You know, we're a blank slate. We're products of our nature and nurture. You know, and this is who I am. Are you a good person? Yeah. So we've been taught. So ask this question. Have you ever lied? Yeah, of course. Well, what does that make you? A liar. Have you ever stolen anything? Not really. Well, there's that one time I took my sister's, you know, necklace, whatever, something small, maybe her games, I don't know. What does that make you? A thief. So admittedly, you're a liar and a thief. Why should God allow you into heaven? And from there, if you're thinking like someone who's cornered, you might say, well, compared to what people lie about and what people steal, that's nothing.
And that's how they've always thought about it. You see, they really like to grade on a curve. But you know that guy who always got A's and always broke the curve? Jesus kept the law perfectly. There is no curve. All have sinned. All fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is, salvation is for sinners. It's not for the righteous. That's the light breaking through. That's the light shining through. That's the hope that we have. The deception is that sins are little. What was the first sin? Man, all she did was take a bite of fruit. Come on. The serpent said to Eve, "Take and eat, Eve." It was a sin against God. Adam and Eve took and ate. But in that very same section of Scripture, God comes down and He promises a Redeemer. And He offers this Redeemer to the world. And you know what that Redeemer says to you tonight? Same thing. Take and eat. But what a fundamental difference that is. Take and eat. Take and eat in disobedience to God. Or now it's take and eat. Jesus says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for the remission of sins. Take and eat." God's word corrects our thinking. He brings us back to life and light and reality. And we may be stunned by the conclusion that we are sinners, but our sins have an answer, and it is to be found in Jesus Christ. No one who claims self-righteousness, that sin is not an issue, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Christ has not come for the self-righteous, but for the sinner. Salvation is good news. Salvation is good news. Jesus brings good news. So we start with God is light, right? That's John's declaration. That establishes life in a fallen world. And Jesus breaks in as light to reveal our sinfulness, but also to reveal His own eternal plan of salvation. There is a way to be cleansed, to be justified and sanctified, and then one day to be perfected as we pass from this life to the next. You cannot claim to have God and walk in darkness. You cannot claim that there is no problem with sin in your life anymore. You can't claim that sin was never a problem. Instead, the light shines through. Look to Christ for cleansing and forgiveness of sins. And tonight, church, Honolulu Bible Church, we're going to proclaim these truths together as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Wonderful words of life, O God. Billions of people in this world never get to hear this, but you have been so kind to us, and we are able to hear and know you. And so, Lord, continue to work in us, we pray, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.